You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. As we're opening up our Bibles, I cannot express how important it is for us to know the truth of God's Word. It is the standard by which our lives are guided, by which our steps are directed. And when you know God's Word, you can know His will for your life. And that's even something we're going to talk about specifically as Jesus talks through how to pray. We're going to talk about the importance of knowing God's will, which cannot happen apart from God's Word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive right into our teaching tonight. Father in heaven, what a joy that we have to be your children, to be your adopted sons, to know that we have a Father who is God of the universe. Lord, I pray that as we talk about effective prayer tonight, Lord, that you would give us understanding of what is true about prayer and maybe reveal to us either the lies or the myths that we've been believing or that we've given up on prayer in. Lord, I know that your desire, especially for men, leaders of their households, leaders of your church, leaders of their community, Lord, you call us to be a people of prayer. So, Lord, speak to us tonight. Give us understanding through your Holy Spirit as we unpack your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said, amen. Amen. Let's begin in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased or when he had finished, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in tonight's teaching talking about prayer. And I want you to pay attention to what the disciples ask Jesus. What do they ask him? Teach us to what? Teach us to pray. It doesn't say teach us how to pray. It says teach us to pray. Why do they ask this question in the first place? They see Jesus modeling it. They consistently see him going off in prayer on his own to spend time with his heavenly Father. They're taken. It's often said that Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to pray. But prayer life is important to Jesus, and the disciples are paying attention. If prayer is important to Jesus, then prayer should be important to us. It should be important to me. And they ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Well, men, I want to ask you, starting off tonight, what is so difficult about prayer? What is difficult about prayer? Somebody said, what'd you say? Remembering? Remembering to pray. What else? Staying focused. How many of you struggle with distraction? Your mind will... Wait, keep your hands up. Look around. We are men, aren't we? Prone to wander and distracted. Yeah, Jared. Sincerity. So not just going through a rote prayer or not just getting caught up and being stuck and praying at meals only. What else? Humility. So often, Jim, we pray so that we can change who? We try to change God. But can I tell you, God does not change. Therefore, our prayers can't be to change him. The purpose of prayer is what? Wow, to change us. What else is difficult about prayer?
Praying to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, what do you mean by that? Okay, well, we have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so we should be praying in the Spirit, which we'll talk about. What else is difficult about prayer, though? What's different about prayer to God than in a relationship where I'm just talking to Blake? Blake? Yeah. We don't hear an audible voice back, do we? That would be great, but we don't hear an audible voice back. And men, I would venture to say, and I am making an assumption, but in a room this size, myself included, I think that probably most of us struggle in some way, shape, or form in our prayer life. I would even go so far as to say, some of us have given up on prayer. And I don't mean like we don't believe in prayer. I mean like we don't live like prayer is actually effective. We may feel defeated. We may feel like, I don't think my prayers are heard. I don't think I'm doing it right because my prayers never get answered. And this is what Jesus' disciples are after. Jesus, would you teach us to pray? We know that when you spend time with God, your prayers are effective. What makes prayer effective? And so as we unpack this first section tonight in Luke chapter 11, that's what we're after. Because if we come on a Tuesday night or a Sunday morning or whenever it is, and we're just going through the motions, I went to men's Bible study, hey, that's great, but if it doesn't actually matter to our life, if there's not application for us to put into action, then we're just checking a box. And prayer is not meant to be an area of our relationship with the living God where we just check a box. God means for it to grow our faith, to help us know Him more deeply, to understand His will and His ways so that we would be conformed to His heart instead of trying to change God to get on board with our plans. And so Jesus, without hesitation, when His disciples ask, Jesus, teach us to pray, here is how He responds, verse 2. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Real quick, how many of you have that prayer memorized? How many of you memorized that prayer from sports growing up? A few of you did. It would be easy for us just to go, yeah, we know this prayer, and this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Therefore, these words is the magic formula to a proper prayer. And yet, that's not what Jesus is teaching His disciples. As a matter of fact, He teaches His disciples the foundation for prayer, but even the Lord's Prayer may not be what you think it is. And I don't want to unpack the Lord's Prayer until we look at the illustrations that He gives His own disciples to help us better understand what He's teaching us. And He gives three illustrations in verses 5 through 13. And we're going to unpack these first before we go back to the prayer that Jesus has taught His disciples so that we can better understand what it is to have effective prayer. What is Jesus truly teaching His disciples? And so we look at verse 5. And remember, Jesus is illustrating. He's trying to help His disciples understand. I'm not giving you a prayer to say over and over and over again in some rote religious way. I want to teach you about the depth of why prayer is so impactful. I want you to know how I pray when I go to God, my Heavenly Father, the first person of the Trinity, who I've always been in relationship with. That's what he wants to teach you, to pray the same way that he prays to his own Father. So look at verse 5. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, that's his disciples, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, when's the last time you knocked on your neighbor's door at midnight and asked for 3 loaves of bread? Yeah, can't remember. That's because we don't do that in this culture. So there's a little bit of understanding to have in the background of what Jesus is teaching. In Jewish culture, hospitality was incredibly important. As a matter of fact, it was so important that Jesus is using this illustration because if a friend who was traveling from a distance came to your house and didn't get there till midnight, it would be your responsibility to feed your friend something, to welcome them in, even if they got there late. And in this case, you can think of a small village in Israel. It's not just the one individual's responsibility to show hospitality to this person. It's whose responsibility? It's the whole village. And so if an individual doesn't have what's needed for that traveler who comes late at night, it would have been customary to go, hey, we're all in this together. We're a community that represents God. Therefore, I'm going to go knock on my neighbor's door. Now, there's a bit of a problem with this. For us, if someone were to text us in the middle of the night, hey, I'm at your front door. Can you come to the front door? Well, we could probably do that without waking everybody up in our household. But in ancient Jewish days, especially for those who were normal citizens or of the poorer class, they all slept in one single room, which was the totality of their house. And they slept on one mat or in one bed all together as a family. And if you had chickens, where were those chickens at night? They were inside. And if you had sheep and you weren't a shepherd that had a big flock, but maybe just one or two sheep, where were those sheep? They're inside. And so you can imagine you get a knock on your door in the middle of the night. If you get up out of your bed, what's going to happen? The whole family and all the animals, and it's going to be a mess. And this is the background of the illustration that Jesus is using. Verse 7. I'll read verse 6 again. Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Interesting illustration that Jesus uses. And I want you to pay attention. What is God likened to in this particular passage? Okay. A what, Wayne? God is likened to a friend. A friend that you can do what in the middle of the night? Oh, you can call upon him. You can go to him. And in a human relationship, there's a little bit of strain. Man, I'm in bed. My whole family's going to be woken up. But if you're persistent enough, what's that friend eventually going to do? And if that's a human relationship, imagine being in relationship with the perfect living God, so that when you go to him, he's even better than the best friend that you have. You think he's going to be unwilling? You think he's going to be resistant? How much greater is the friend that we have in God, so that when we go to him, he provides what we need? Verse 9, Jesus continues and says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. I find this very interesting that Jesus is teaching, hey, for anyone who is seeking me, who's seeking eternal life, who's seeking grace, who's seeking forgiveness, who's seeking mercy, if you seek, it will be what? It'll be found. If you knock, it will be opened. And if you ask, you'll receive it. Now remember, when the disciples come to Jesus, they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And what does Jesus do without hesitation? He teaches them to pray. When we ask for the things that God desires, when our heart is aligned with his, oh, he desires to give it to us. Now, the last illustration that he uses, verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And the answer? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? And the answer? Or if he asks for an egg, I imagine at this point Jesus is enjoying himself. If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And the answer is, if you then, being evil, meaning being sinful men, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? Pay attention. God in this illustration is likened to who? Not just a father, but a good father. And we in this illustration are likened to who? The Son. Now don't miss this. Jesus is so intentional with the illustrations that he has provided to help us understand the way that he is now teaching his disciples to pray. God is first and foremost our what? He's our Father. Go back to verse 2. Jesus teaches his disciples on effective prayer. And the first line is, our Father in heaven. God is our what? He's our Father. Now think about that for a moment. Who's our Father? And who is God? Creator of the universe? Who else? Almighty and powerful? Who else? And we could go on and on and on. And God is our what? Wow. Have you thought deeply about that? And for the Jews, for Jesus to teach his disciples to call upon God as their Father, their Abba, the Greek is Pater, would have been mind-blowing for them. Now, don't get me wrong. Reverence is important, and even Jesus will teach that. But it's also important for us to recognize that the very first thing Jesus teaches his disciples is that God is what? He's our Father. And when you consider that he's our Father, that means as a child, it puts us in a right position and standing when we come to God and we recognize he's our Father. And what does a good father want for his kids? Wants what's best. So that when you come to God in prayer, what can you know for certain? He's going to give you the best. And what else can you know for certain? He listens. He knows what you need. He has a vision and a plan for your life to build you, to encourage you, to uplift you. and to use you for his glory. Jesus teaching his disciples to begin prayer, "Our Father," sets the tone for who we're praying for. And men, don't miss this. I think a lot of times we think that effective prayer is dependent upon who? Ourselves. If I'm knowledgeable enough, if I have the right formula, if I do everything I'm supposed to, if I say everything right, then God will hear me or answer my prayers. But can I encourage you, men, that if you've been stale in your prayer life, if you feel like you're defeated in your prayer life, if you feel like, hey, I don't think I'm doing it right, can I encourage you that prayer is not dependent upon you? It's the person you're praying to that makes a prayer effective. And when we understand that God is our Father, what a place to begin. What incredible insight, knowledge, and love that we can be assured of when we know that God is our Father. Now, we looked at it in that first illustration. God is also not only likened to our Father, but he's likened to what? Our friend. Well, tell me about talking to a friend. What's that like? No friends? What's it like talking to a friend? Comfortable or easy in the sense of, man, I know that that guy wants to talk to me too. I know that when we talk, we build each other up. I know he can relate to me. I know he understands and knows who I am. I know I can come to him with things and he gets me. And God has taught through his illustrations. Jesus has taught through his illustrations. God is my Father. He is my friend. And I am his what? If you belong to Jesus Christ and he is your Lord and Savior, then he has given you sonship. Now think about the depth of this for just a moment. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray the exact same way that he prays to his own Father. And the name that we call God by Father is the same name that Jesus says, and you also get to call him Father. Now, this is wild to me. We're talking about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, perfect in all his ways, the one and only Son of God, who left heaven and came to earth to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He's telling us that we get the same sonship as he does. We get to be inheritors of all that God has, like he does. And that we can be in relationship with God our Father just as he is in relationship with God our Father. Nothing is withheld from you, men. God does not look down on you in the sense that you're unimportant or that you're less than. If anything, he has elevated us beyond what we deserve in calling us sons. All of that from our Father in heaven. What's the second thing that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray? What's it say? Hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? Holy, set apart. Meaning that there's no darkness in the name of God. There's no deceit in the name of God. It is holy. And even though God is both our Father and our friend, we are also to come to him with what? With reverence, respect, and all humility. His name is holy. We see this even reflected in his commands in Exodus chapter 20, that we should not take God's name in what? In vain. It is to be revered. It is to be holy. And there's this tension that we get to hold in prayer. God, you're my Father. You know me and care for me and love me and know what's best for me. And you're my friend, which means you enjoy When I come to you and speak to you and cry out to you, you're never too busy for me. And oh Lord, you are the creator of the universe. Chapter 12 would say, not only could you destroy my body, but you could throw my soul into eternal hell or give it eternal life. There's reverence there. Look at the third thing that Jesus teaches his disciples. What's it say? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. This also means that God is a what? He's a king. And the king has what? Has a kingdom. And if the king, who is God, has a kingdom, then what's my role? Slave. So you're using language that Paul does, a bondservant. And what's a bondservant's role? To serve the king. Now, here's why this is so important in our prayer life. Because oftentimes, here is what a prayer might look like. Dear Jesus, or dear God, or Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And we jump right into what? Please help. And then we have our list, right? Now, I want you to know, as we're going through the book of Galatians, Galatians is all about grace. And God is so gracious to us, isn't he? If you're just learning how to pray, or if you're just crying out to God because you're in an emotional mess and you don't know even how to pray, God is so gracious. But Jesus is teaching his disciples specifically to pray, your kingdom come, because he is a king, and that king has a kingdom. And therefore, as a follower of Christ, as a son adopted into his kingdom, I have a role. And when I recognize that, instead of just praying for a person to be healed from cancer, instead of just praying for a marriage to be fixed, instead of just praying that I'll get that job, before I even get to that request, what do I need to be paying attention to? He is a king who has a kingdom, and I need to be more concerned about his kingdom than what? Wow, than our own. And even with good intentions, I'm just prone to do what? Seek to build my own kingdom. It's what we do naturally as human beings. Every man does it, by the way, myself included. It's my default position. And yet when we look at how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, I have a king, and he has a kingdom, which means there is a greater purpose than me getting just what I want, or other people just getting what they want. Now think of it this way. If someone comes to you and says, hey, can you pray for me? I just got a diagnosis of cancer. Do we say, hey, I'm not praying for you to get well. God's kingdom come, baby. Is that what we're saying? No. But we are saying this. God, because you are my Father and you are God, which means you're in perfect control. This cancer didn't get past you. It's not a surprise to you. And because you're king of this kingdom, Lord, what do you want to build in this man or woman? What is it that you want to reveal to them? Lord, how do you want to use them to glorify you? And Lord, more importantly, how do you want to use me in their life to build them up in this season of difficulty? What's my role in your kingdom? And if we bypass that, we miss out on the incredible work that God wants to do, not just in that person's life, but where? In mine as well. Your kingdom come. And then what comes after? What does Jesus teach after your kingdom come? Your will be done. Your will be done. Seeking God's will above our own is not an easy thing. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26? And he prays earnestly and sincerely, if this cup of suffering can pass, oh Lord, let it pass. But not my will, your will be done. Even Jesus, the Son of God, he had his own will, and yet he laid that aside to follow God's will, his Father's will above his own. And when we know that we have a Father who loves us, a friend who wants to spend time with us and knows us and relates to us, when we come to him in humility and reverence, going, God, you're holy. I'm not. You are. And you're a king of a kingdom. And you're calling me to be your faithful servant. Lord, your will be done, because you know what's best. Which then may shift our prayer. God, I only know how to pray that this person would be healed. But I also know that you want to use me to speak into their life, to build them, to encourage them, to point them towards you, to the truth of your word, that you're not going to waste their time, but that you're building something in them, or you're using them to the glory of God, maybe in a way that they can't even see. So Lord, I only know how to pray for healing, but your will be done, not mine. Now this shifts everything for us. Because when we apply this to our businesses, if there's a big deal to be made, if there's a promotion to be had, it would just be easy for us to pray what? God, give me the promotion. God, give me that business deal. God, help me make more money. And yet when we look at how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we go, Lord, your will be done. At my expense, knowing that if I don't get that promotion, you're building me and you have something for your glory in this. Lord, I can see that business deal, although it would be lucrative, I would have to cut some corners. I would have to drop some integrity. I would have to hide some numbers. Well, Lord, now I know what your will is. And because there is no darkness or deceit or sin in you at all, I know that this business deal is not your what? It's not your will. It's mine. So, Lord, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, or in other words, Lord, I want your heart to be mine. I want your will, which is always done in heaven, to also be done in my life here on earth, in my heart, in my mind. And then in verse 3, Jesus teaches, give us day by day our daily bread. Pay attention to the language here. What is daily bread, by the way? Sustenance. It's practical. Meaning, yeah, literally what we live on. It could be rent, it could be the food that we eat, but it can be other things besides just the physical. What else do we need as daily bread? So many people are participating, I can't make out what you're saying. Way to go. We need God's word, that's one. What else? Not quite, Sean, but thanks for participating.
It's like the manna from the Exodus.
Really good. It's the provision we need emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And when does God, or how does Jesus teach us to ask for it? One day at a time. I don't know about you, but this is a struggle for me. We are to ask God for his daily provision when? Daily, which means if I'm praying only when I need something, and that's once every 2 weeks, once every 3 weeks, man, I'm going to starve to death. Prayer is meant to be what, men? It's meant to be daily. Lord, I need wisdom for today. He doesn't provide what we need for tomorrow. He provides what we need what? Today. Lord, I need patience right now. Lord, I need to give mercy in this circumstance I'm about to walk into. Lord, I need discernment. This is a big decision. Day by day, provide us your daily bread. Now Jesus teaches about forgiveness. And look at verse 4 with me. He says, and forgive us our sins. What does this mean in prayer? What are we called to pray? To confess our sins, to ask for forgiveness, to repent. And how often should this be?
Daily,
and I would argue what? All day long, right? But there's a purpose and an intent behind this, why Jesus is teaching his disciples in this way. Because when you're constantly going to God, going, oh, I lusted again for the 100th time today. Lord, I'm stealing your glory again. I can't believe it. Forgive me. Lord, I'm having thoughts about being vengeful and hurtful towards this person. When we are repenting of our sin, when we're confessing to him, not only are we forgiven our sins immediately, but it gives us the capacity to what? To then forgive others who are indebted to us, for those who need our forgiveness, so that we don't hold grudges or let roots of bitterness grow up in us. That we can move forward in relationships, that we can be builders of men and reveal the lordship of Jesus in our actions instead of men that tear others down or plot vengeance against people. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, we know this about God. What does he not do? He never tempts us. So he's teaching his disciples to pray, Lord, there is a lot of garbage out there, and I am just prone to shiny objects. Keep me from wandering into temptation. Keep me from giving the devil a foothold in my life. Keep me, deliver me, protect me, watch over me, because I am a sinful man, and I'm just prone to wander into things that I shouldn't. Lord, I need your deliverance, and I recognize your deliverance comes from you and you alone. It's not my strength. It's yours. And so, men, I want to run through this quickly again with summary points. Jesus teaches on effective prayer. Number one, talk to your father and friend continually, persistently. Daily. Number two, seek God's will above your own. One of the ways that I found that is helpful to me is sometimes, maybe you're like me, I don't know God's will right away in a certain circumstance. Anybody else relate? Like, I'm not sure, God, what you want in this. But I do know this. I know what I want. And I can bring to God, Lord, here's my own desire. You already know this, but I'm bringing it to you anyways. Here's my own desire. Lord, teach me, show me, help me understand through the study of your word if this is aligned with you or if this is not what you want for my life, for this circumstance, for this particular response. Men, I love that when I asked how many of you have been doing your study, probably 75% or more raised your hand. You may not hear an audible voice from God in prayer, but as you're studying his word, what are you hearing? His voice. He speaks to us through his word. And when we seek God's will above our own, it is his word that tests the very thing that we want to reveal if that's in line with God's heart or if that's simply our own selfish desires. And remember, the purpose of prayer is to align our heart to God's, our will to His. The third is to persistently ask for the provision that you need. There is a difference between the things that we want and the things that we need, but when we have understanding of God's will, when we're in His Word, when we know that we have a sickness or a disease, yes, we would like healing, but Lord, I'm going to need to pray for endurance because I'm just tired. Lord, I'm going to need to pray for me not to become bitter because I know you could heal me in an instant, and if you choose not to, I'm going to need to grow in my faith. Lord, would you give me faith? Number four, repentance leads to forgiving others. When we repent of our sins, when we confess to the Lord, oh, it grows our capacity to understand how much we've been forgiven and allows us to forgive others of great offenses against us. And then lastly, know that God's presence, God's Holy Spirit, leads the man of prayer. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. I want you to be in communion with your heavenly Father, your friend, because you're a son. And I want God's presence to lead and to guide you. Look at what King David says in Psalm chapter 51. I have it here on your screens. Let's read this all in one uniform voice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. This is a prayer of repentance, by the way, that David prays. And if you know it, it's after he has murdered Uriah, bedded Bathsheba, had a baby with her, and the whole time pretended to be a good guy. And it's not until a year later that David repents of his sin. And notice what he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. I know this for myself, and maybe you relate. I am just prone not to have a clean heart. And when I come before my Father who knows me and a friend who wants to see me built, I can ask, Lord, can you give me a clean heart? Because I certainly don't have one. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then look at this, and don't miss this, men. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit didn't indwell in men. It was upon men. In the New Testament, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, we've been cleansed and forgiven our sin so that the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. But even though this is an Old Testament passage, I believe it applies to where David was and to where we are now. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit leaving us and us losing our salvation. But men, can we leave and walk away from the presence of God in the sense that He's no longer leading and directing us? You bet we can. And this is the value of prayer. When we are in daily prayer, when we are calling out to our Father, to our friend, remembering that we are His Son, boy, we are walking lock in step with the presence of God. Even when we sin, well, then we repent and we're given forgiveness so that we have the capacity to forgive others. But we won't depart from His presence. We'll have conviction upon our life. Through the study of His Word, we'll know His will. And we'll be able to reveal the lordship of Jesus through our actions. This is the value of prayer. This is why Jesus spends so much time teaching his disciples to pray. Men, I want to encourage you. No matter where your prayer life is, whether it's non-existent, whether it's just at a meal, thank you, Jesus, for this food, or whether you have an extensive prayer life, I know each of us are called to grow, to be deepened in our relationship with Jesus. And so here's my challenge for you this week. How many of you drive on a daily basis, just by a show of hands? That's almost everybody. Turn off whatever music you might have, including good podcasts. Joe Rogan, he's going to have to wait. Chuck Smith, listen to him another time. Just turn off the podcasts or the music in your car. Please don't close your eyes. Keep driving. But whether it's for 10 minutes or whether you have a long commute, pray. It's one of the only times as men, by the way, depending on the dynamic of your household, that you have quiet during your day. Pray. And here's what's amazing. It will impact the way you drive. And I'm not joking. I've been in prayer before in the car and someone's cut me off and I've been like, what? And then I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm literally praying and still angry at this person, right? But take time to pray. And then my second challenge to you is this, and this takes a little more discipline. Jesus was consistent with retreating to a quiet place to spend time with his heavenly Father undistracted. That is more difficult for us. The busyness of our day, the dynamics of our household, the complexities of our city, finding a quiet place isn't easy. But if Jesus did this, how important it is to us to also do. Try it twice in the next 7 days. Put it in your calendar. Block off a certain amount of time. I'm not going to give you a time to do because I don't want this to be rote or religious. But take time to get away with your Heavenly Father. I recognize we have not made it very far in chapter 11. There is some incredible material that Jesus teaches here. Hopefully we can get to it in our small groups. But man, I want you to understand why I wanted to camp out on this. As men, if we are a church who prays, and not just prays what I want, not just prays to check boxes, not just prays in emotionalism, but prays the way Jesus taught us to pray, our prayers will be effective, not because we're so good at praying, but because we might know the God, the Father, and the friend that we're actually praying to. And when you know how much you're loved, when you know who the person of prayer, the object of prayer is, in God the Father, in Jesus the Son, in his promised Holy Spirit, man, may it build the confidence in you to cry out to God, to pray, not because it's dependent upon you, but because it's dependent upon the God who has already accomplished every victory that has been needed, who's defeated Satan, who is the strong man that Jesus talks about, who is the one who's not afraid to say hard things. When you went through the woes of the Pharisees, how many of you were like, dang, at a dinner party, Jesus gets invited to dinner. Could you imagine someone invites you to dinner and you're like, I have six things to say to you. But know this, even though we can't cover it verse by verse because time doesn't allow, Jesus was invited to dinner, but he was the one providing a healthy meal for the religious leaders. Did you catch that? He got invited to dinner, but he's the one who provided a healthy meal for those religious leaders. And it's because he loved them. He wasn't irritated. It's not just some emotional response where he said harsh things. It was calculated. He was warning them. He was giving them sustenance to eat that would nourish their souls. And God's word does the same for us. And the question becomes, are you willing to eat what Jesus serves? Or are you starving to death because you won't humble yourself? And for the religious leaders, they chose starvation. They had a critical spirit. They defended themselves and vehemently assailed Jesus, both verbally and most likely physically. Men, if there is conviction about your prayer life tonight, don't be downtrodden or discouraged. Be uplifted knowing that you're a son and that you have a father and a friend. And Jesus has a healthy meal to serve you, to nourish you, and to build you. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you taught your disciples to pray, Our Father, God of the universe, sovereign over all, victor over evil, conqueror over death, the lover of our souls, our redeemer and our restorer. And Lord, we could go on for eternity and not name all the greatness of who you are. Thank you that you're our friend, that you desire to spend time with us, that you're always there when we call upon you, that you know us, that you want what's best for us, that you relate to us. Lord, help us to take the teaching to pray and to put it into practice in our cars as we drive, in the quietness of a place in which we set aside coming to speak to our Father. Lord, bless these men in their discussions tonight. Build them, encourage them. Give us insight that can only come from your Spirit and from your word, so that we may become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. And all the men said, Amen. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.